You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today is a special day in the church year. It is the Sunday of the Holy Trinity. Today also begins the church year season of Pentecost, but it used to be called Trinity. It's a little bit confusing. Last Sunday was the day of Pentecost, which was actually the last Sunday in the season of Easter. Today we come to the Sunday of the Holy Trinity, but yet it begins the season of Pentecost. So a little bit mixed up. It used to be much more clear when we called this season Trinity rather than Pentecost. But there are good reasons, though, to call it Pentecost, because during this season, we are remembering that we have the Holy Spirit, that we have salvation in Jesus Christ, that we have God's holy word, and now he's calling us during this season to rejoice in what we have and to go out and tell the good news to others that they might have the same blessings too. As we return to Acts chapter 2 today, we're going to do so where we left off last week. So we're going to focus on primarily the parts of the text that focus on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Today is also Father's Day. So as we touch on some great aspects of our Heavenly Father, may all earthly fathers be instructed and inspired in their fatherly vocation. May you be powered by the Holy Spirit to be a father, and also sure of God's forgiveness as you function in your roles as father. Going to the setting here, we have to pick up a little bit what we did last week so we know where to go forward today. So last week it was the day of Pentecost, and that's when they heard the loud sound. That's when the believers were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's when many people, upon hearing the sound, they came to see what was going on. And then the believers, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they spoke in all these languages that they had never actually learned. And what were they saying when they were speaking in these languages? They were telling the people who gathered of the mighty acts of God in their own native languages, we could say in their best languages. And then in the Bible, we know that Peter then stood up, he was standing with the 11, he lifted his voice, and he preached an amazing sermon to those people who had gathered. So in the sermon last week that we touched on, he was talking to the people about a prophecy in the book of Joel, how it was being fulfilled right before their eyes as people were speaking the word of God the way that they were in languages that they had never learned, and yet they were doing it. Now we pick up partway through the sermon, and again we're in Acts chapter 2. In this next part here, we come to the Father's plan to save the world. So Peter said to them, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man having been proven to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." So that's part of what Peter said. So thinking about the general plan of God the Father, we could state it like this. The triune God, so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together, they created a perfect world. But what happened, though, it was the people who brought sin, and bringing sin also brought death. Not just physical death, but also eternal punishment. Nevertheless, what did God the Father do? God the Father still loved the people, even though they had brought the sin. So he promised that he would save them through his Son. That's all in Genesis chapter 3. Of course, 1 and 2, God creating, and then chapter 3, we have the fall into sin, we have the promise of the Savior, we have the clothes, we have the covering for the people that God had to make with the blood sacrifice, and so on. And then we come to the execution of the plan. So God laid out the plan, then he executed the plan. And when we think about the execution of the plan, boy, it is so intricate with God the Father doing certain things, God the Son doing certain things, God the Holy Spirit doing certain things. So I wrote it up in this way. I wrote, then, in the fullness of time, God the Father gave his Son, proved who he was through many mighty miracles. And then, according to the Father's pre-creation plan and full knowledge of all things, Jesus was nailed to a cross and he was killed by the Jews, but it happened at the hands of the Gentiles. So we could say everybody was involved in putting him to death, and rightly so, he died for all of our sins. But then what happened? God the Father raised his Son back to life. Easter Sunday, he welcomed him back into heaven 40 days later on the day of Ascension, and he gave him, that is Jesus, the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on all believers on the day of Pentecost. And then what happened? Those believers, they spoke the word of God so that many could hear that word of God. And by the Holy Spirit, they could understand that word of God, they could repent of their sins, they could believe, and they could have God's gift of eternal life that he intends for all people and that he promised even right there in the Garden of Eden shortly after he created the entire world. So I hope you can see just how the Holy Trinity is just so involved in all these different things. It's so amazing. Now, we don't have to divide everything out. But oftentimes when we're reading the Bible, though, we can see that, oh, that's the work of the Father, that's the work of the Son, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But then oftentimes we look and we're like, oh, no, they're actually all working together. So they have very distinctive roles, but oftentimes they're working very much together to create, to save, to sustain, to do many other wonderful things. We are all blessed by the Holy Trinity. And then we come to the Father's plan told in advance through David. This first part of what David said, this is referring to both David and looking ahead to our Lord Jesus Christ, even to his Lord. The Bible says here, Peter continues in his sermon, and he said, "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord, that is God the Father, always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope." So both for David and for our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father was with them in order to grant them peace, in order to make them glad, in order to assure both of them of their coming resurrections. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, on the third day, David, when Christ comes again. And then in the second part of what David said, this part refers only to our Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe I should say primarily to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read it and then I'll explain. Peter continued with his sermon. This is what David wrote. "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades," in other words, to the grave, "or let your Holy One see corruption. For you have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." So for David, what happened? He died with his faith in the coming Messiah. So God gave him that gift of faith. God sustained him in that faith. Even though he was a poor, miserable sinner, he believed the promises of God. He was looking for the Savior to come. So he died in Christ, we could say, and his soul and spirit are now with God the Father, while his body is doing what? His body is decaying more and more and more, but it is also waiting to be raised on the last day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. However, though, for Jesus, his body did not see any decay, and now, God having raised him, he is alive, he is well, and he is alive forevermore. So you can see how what I read there, some of it applies to David, but primarily to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me touch on one thing here that's important. So David wrote, "You have made known to me the paths of life." What are the paths of life? Very important. I thought that was good the way Lenski put it. He said the paths of life include repentance, faith, obedience, and hope. Repentance, faith, obedience, and hope. Let's think about those for a moment. So repentance, that would be sorrow for our sins. And that's primarily talking about here someone who is not a believer. So someone who is not a believer does not have faith in Jesus Christ and probably is trusting in himself or some other false god. So when it says repentance, it's saying, be sorry that you're not trusting in God. Stop trusting in those other things. And then second would be faith. So God shows people that by trusting in themselves, by trusting in various false gods that cannot save them, so then knowing of their helplessness, then God shows them his son, and he gives them the gift of faith to trust in his son. And then what should be the result then of having that relationship with the son is we have now the new nature, and the new nature wants to know the word of God and obey the word of God. And that's the best thing for all believers. Of course, we have the problem of the old nature wanting to still go in the other direction, but God wants us to know the importance, though, of drowning the old nature and letting the new nature rise up on a daily basis in order to seek and know and go the way of God. And then finally, number four, what Lenski talked about was hope. What is hope? Hope is looking at the promises of God in the Bible that have not yet been fulfilled. For example, Jesus promised, "I will be back." Are you certain of that? Been a long time since he made that promise, but he wants us to live in hope. That means to live in certainty, knowing that because God has said it, it will come true. So he's saying, be repentant, trust in my son, obey my word, and know that all my promises are true, and one day I will fulfill each and every one of them. Those are the paths of life. And then Peter continued in the sermon here. He's giving an explanation now of what David wrote. So Peter said, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he, that is Jesus, was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." As we think about Peter's sermon, he didn't say, "Hey guys, let me tell you the truth." What he did is he said, first of all, let me go to what God moved Joel to write down, and then let me go to what God moved David to write down. So he wasn't talking about what he thought. He was showing them from the Holy Scriptures what God had said. That's important for anyone who's preaching. They should not be giving their own ideas. And then, since David died and is still dead, Peter probably could have said, "Hey, let's get together, let's go in processional, and we'll walk over and we'll visit David's grave." You know, in other words, hey, you guys know he died and he's still dead. So that way, Peter was saying the words of David It's a no-brainer here, guys. The words of David are pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ and him being raised from the dead. Also then, Peter said, let me tell you one other thing. For myself and for these other 11 men who are gathered up there with me, we all saw Jesus alive. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. We know that he is alive. We know he really died, and we know that he is alive. So he did do some personal testifying as well. And then we come here to the Father's work to exalt Jesus and give the Spirit. So Peter continued now with his sermon and said, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. When did that happen? When he ascended into heaven, he was exalted at the right hand. So at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And then Peter said, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but David says, the Lord, in other words, God the Father, said to my Lord, that is God the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, try to imagine Peter's hearers. They were very familiar, of course, with the death of Jesus. It had only taken place 53 days earlier. And many of them may have been even gathered there at the palace of Pilate and shouted, crucify him! Maybe a lot of those people were even gathered in that place and saying those words. They probably also heard the false story. Oh, his disciples came and they stole his body and he's not really alive, just his body is gone. They probably heard about that too. You can imagine that was the gossip around town. But what is Peter saying here? He is saying, hey guys, today is the day of Pentecost here, and do you see what's going on? Did you hear the loud noise? Why did you come here? You wondered what was going on, right? And when you came here, did you hear all these people who are followers of Jesus and all these people that you hate and despise? Were you so surprised when they were speaking languages that you didn't even think they knew? And in fact, they didn't even know them themselves. Do you know how they're doing that? They're doing that by the Holy Spirit. How did the Holy Spirit get here? God the Father gave that Holy Spirit to Jesus, and Jesus is the one who poured it out, and that's proof that he, in fact, is alive, or none of that could have happened. So he's trying to say to them, in a real, practical, eyewitness kind of a way, Jesus Christ is alive. You thought he was an imposter, you killed him, and yet he is alive. And in fact, he's gone back to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God, and he's reigning over all things. Imagine how those people must have been beginning to think as they thought about their part in putting him to death, and now they're finding out that, oh, he is actually the Messiah. He is the one God promised in Genesis chapter 3. He is the one who loves us and died for us. And then we come to the final part here, so I'm calling it the Father's shocking revelation. So, you know how I oftentimes finish my sermons? I finish them with some kind of a word of good news. Is that what Peter did here? By no means. So what did Peter say to end his sermon? He said, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. What a way to leave them. They're like, oh, so what's been going on with this sermon? God the Holy Spirit has been working through this preached word, as well as the prophecy of Joel, as well as the prophecy of David. He's been at work, and he's been making known to these people that, in fact, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is now in charge. And these are people who rejected Jesus. These are people who hated Jesus. These are people who probably had a hand in putting him to death. So he leaves them with that. I could end the sermon there, but what happened though? What happened? Just a little bit of good news at the end for my sermon, not for Peter's. So what happened? The Bible tells us that the people were pierced in the heart. So when they heard that, it was like taking a sharp object and like pushing it into their chest, right between their ribs. And when it pierced their heart, blood started to come out. And there was no remedy for that because no one could open them up and patch up their heart quick enough. They felt like, we are dead men. Because of what we have done, we are dead and there's no way to fix this. So they've been pierced right in their hearts. But still though, they cried out, brothers, what shall we do? They knew they were in such trouble and they probably thought there was no remedy at all, but they still said, brothers, what shall we do? And then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he was saying, even though you have done such horrible things, God still loves you. And even though you had a hand in putting Jesus to death, he died for you. And he loves you. And he took away every sin, including the sin of you putting him to death. And he wants you to have the gift of forgiveness. And he wants you to be with him forever and ever. So God worked in the lives, the Bible tells us, of 3,000 people on that day. And they were baptized into Christ. And they did receive the forgiveness of their sins. And they did receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the church begins to grow even more beyond that time. So God wants us to know the importance, though, of being completely without hope. That is the moment, finally, when God makes people open to receive the remedy. If they don't know that all is lost, they're never going to be interested in Jesus. So Peter made that known to them. Well, Peter said the words. God made it known to them by impressing the words of Peter upon them. And then many of them were open. Many of them received. So let's always know on one hand that we are poor, miserable sinners, that we are helpless, that we can't fix it. If God leaves us on our own, we are going to eternal punishment, and there's no way out of it, and it's a certain thing, eternal punishment. We should know that on our own. That's exactly where we're at. It doesn't matter how many times we come to church. It doesn't matter how many times we read the Bible. It doesn't matter how much money we give. It doesn't matter how kind we are to our neighbors. None of that will keep us from eternal punishment. So we have to know we are utterly helpless in every way. Knowing that, then God says to us, I love you. Still, I love you. And I've done this for you in my Son, and through him, I'm offering you the gift of eternal life, the gift of the forgiveness of your sins, the gift of being with me forever and ever in a wonderful, wonderful place. So let's always go through life like that, knowing on one hand, if it's just us, the news is horrible. But when we have Jesus Christ, it is wonderful beyond our imagination. Let's always keep a sharp contrast on those things. If we get in the middle at all and we try to mix those two things together, we're going to get mixed up. We're going to lose our faith in Christ. We're going to be in trouble. Keep the sharp contrast. That will be a great blessing for us all. Thinking about the challenge today, let's be thankful to God our Father. He's the one who designed the plan of salvation. He's the one who sent his Son. He's the one who gave the Holy Spirit. So let's be thankful to our Father in heaven. And without our earthly fathers, none of us would be here, right? So let's give thanks to them too. Were they always perfect fathers to us? Are they always perfect fathers to us? They're not. All earthly fathers are sinners. But let's be thankful for what they have done that is good. And let's encourage them, if we have our fathers with us yet, to be good fathers. And if they're not with us, let's look back on the fond memories and be thankful for what they did to be a blessing to us. Let us pray. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you so much for loving us and for saving us. We pray this day, on this Father's Day, that you would bless all earthly fathers. Draw them close to you, give them faith in Jesus Christ, and help them to do the very best for their children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.